John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are for you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the Son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you give me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them."
We're in John 17. I love the Gospel of John. If I had to pick one, I definitely would pick John. And maybe it's because of the mystery that's in John. Maybe it's the poetic nature of John. I believe 13, but 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John appears nowhere else. They're not in the other Gospels. So this is our one account. And I happen to think that this is the high watermark of the Gospels in these chapters. And I don't know where I would be even in my own faith if it wasn't for these chapters. But if you've been here as we've gone through them, they're rather hard-hitting, aren't they? I mean, there's nothing light about these chapters. If you make it through John 15 and still standing, then you've done well. And we're in 17 now. And Jesus, having really had a great time of teaching his apostles, now he's going to pray. And I'd like to begin with this, believe it or not, out of an article of Psychology Today, because You know I'm a big reader of Psychology Today. There's an article called The Search for Meaning, Spirituality, and Belief, November 4th, 2015. And there was a, this is a quote from that article. Quote, "It's clear that human beings have a profound need for understanding of their origins and their place in the cosmos, some meaning and rationale in their often frantic lives. From archaeological to anthropological and historical records, we've learned that humans have always searched for answers to how they got here and what they were all about. Humans need to believe that there is some overriding purpose in life, which is beyond everyday commerce and consumerism. They're looking for essential meaning of their lives, something uplifting, transient, and even transformational." Now, when we begin this, we need to actually look back. If you've been here as we have gone through this series, and certainly it's a long ways back, but back in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, we read about an event which occurred when Jesus was around 13 years old. It was an account of when he drifted away from his parents in Jerusalem, and they went looking for him, believing that he was lost. And many of us are familiar with that account. Now, once he was found again, quote unquote, as if Jesus was ever lost, found him again in the temple with the religious leaders, he made an interesting comment that I think illuminated the life path that was before him. He said to his mom and stepdad, he said, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" It seemed that Jesus knew early about this article we just read. He knew early about what it meant to not just seek for your purpose in life, but to know what that is. He knew where he was going. I think seldom does humanity fare as well on that account, though. Now, Jesus, now here in our passage today, this is some, excuse me, I'm losing my voice a little bit. Some 20 years after that event, he says to his heavenly Father in our passage today, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, I want you to notice that it was given, and it was given to him, and it was given to him by God. It was given. It was given to him, and it was given to him by God. What about us this morning? I mean, is this heart and this frame of mind just for deity? Or do we, this morning, those of us that sit in this room, do we also have a cosmic calling? A great personal life objective given to us by God. Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that, quote, "We are his workmanship." And the word is poemo, poem. We are his poem. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. What beforehand? Before you. That what? We should walk in them. Now, certainly we can gather this morning, and I think we're all willing and quick to attribute that this passage and accept that there are indeed universal and corporate good works that are prepared for us. Issues of godly obedience and sharing our faith and supporting our local church in service and in finances and financial responsibilities and all of those things that we are aware of. But the Bible is also full of very distinct examples of God's personal calling on people's personal lives also. Abraham and Noah, Joseph, Ruth, Esther, Mary. And the list goes on and on. There's just multiple people in all of Scripture that God used in their day using their unique abilities and used for his purposes. Now, again, those of you that are familiar with Scripture, you are aware of 1 Corinthians 12, and it speaks about the church in terms of a body. And it's something that we use and utilize and preach often here. We are an intentional Christian community, meaning we are more than just a Sunday go-to-meeting church. And if that's all you're here for, well, you're certainly welcome. But we as a body of Christ, we will always be more than that. Each member of the church having a different purpose. Just as each portion of the body of Christ is used for different things. There are passages, Romans 12, earlier in 1 Corinthians 12 that lists various spiritual gifts that a person might have. In various places and in various ways, Scripture drives home the point that there is indeed a unique purpose that God has for you. For each and every one of us that are sitting in this room today, God has a unique and special purpose just for you. Before you were even born, a work for each of us to complete in our time on this planet. What an awesome thing it would be to be able to say on our way out the door of this life that we could say that we too have finished the work that God gave us to do. Way back in Matthew chapter 6 of our Life and Times of Jesus series, we covered what the world knows as and the world commonly calls the Lord's Prayer. The apostles had asked Jesus there in that place in Matthew to teach them how to pray. And what followed after that was Jesus' class on prayer. And it's a great passage. But in reality, that prayer in Matthew should rather be called the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. And because this, chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, this is more fitting for that title of the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you've been here the past weeks, a lot happened in these last 24-hour period for the disciples. What has been weeks for us has been merely 24 hours for the apostles. It was no doubt a whirlwind experience, to say the least. No doubt, this entire day had been just incredibly exhausting. No wonder they later would be falling asleep in the garden. It was a jam-packed day. You see, all of this had begun just hours before at the Passover Last Supper, if you will. The First Communion. The foot washing by Jesus. The exit of Judas. And then after all of that came three chapters of some seriously radical teaching. And now, whether these guys knew it or not, after 3 years together, this would be their last evening together. Or at least together as things had been. For when they would come together again, things would be so very, very different. These were their last hours together with Christ before the cross. I wonder if they knew it. I can't help but wonder if they really understood what was happening. Jesus had just completed, again in 14, 15, and 16 of John, he had just completed what are called the table talks with his apostles. all they needed was some espresso, you know, they'd have it going on there, wouldn't they? And all of it, at least as far as Jesus was concerned, was clearly aimed at preparing the boys for what was coming. All that they would have to expect, all that was coming, all of it without Jesus. In that discussion, he spoke of trials, of persecution, of priorities of ministry. He spoke about the parameters of heavenly involvement that would finish his calling after he returned to the Father. Guys, I wouldn't want you to miss what's happening here. This was a pinnacle moment. It was the epic finale of this fellowship between brethren. They had fought the battles together. They had laughed, they had cried, they had ate together, they had traveled together. They were family now. They were a community, they were a fellowship. This is why one day John would be able to pen those words in his letters of 1 John. He says, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard." Why? "So that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He's saying, "I'm writing what we've actually seen and heard. We were there." And you know what that's like. I mean, this morning in class, in the ministry community, talking a little bit about the early days of the church and Pastor Dave, and we were thinking back, and you know, most everybody there, most everybody here, you weren't here for those days, and maybe you never even met Dave, who founded the church here, and you know, but for me, I was there, and I remember, and it made us who we are, made me who I am. It started us on a trajectory to who and what we are today. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what John was talking about. And now, in these final hours of his destiny, the final hours of his calling, the final hours of his purpose, he stops now to communicate to the Father about what lay ahead. See, gang, it's not enough for any one of us to know where we are going. We must know how we are going and when we are going. There actually is not just a goal in mind, but God throughout our lives wants to direct us on the timing and how we get there and the aspects of the journey. Because you know what? The journey is so much of what we're into here. It's not just, I got to get to that point. I got to get to heaven. I gotta hold it together until I can die and then go or be raptured and go and be with the Father. It's not just about that. The journey matters, Christian. We are to seek God's hand of care every step of the way. Otherwise, I mean, even with the best of intentions, we most certainly will end up simply living out that proverbial bull in a china shop scenario. This is 17 of John. This is the inner sanctum of the Gospels. I mean, Jesus is praying here. He's not teaching anybody anything. He's literally praying to the Father. Can you imagine that? I mean, he's giving here in this chapter an accounting to his Father of his life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving an accounting to his Father for how he lived his life. His calling, his ministry on this earth. And by the way, it's something that apparently each and every one of us will have the opportunity, like it or not, to do the same. I can hardly fathom. Even at this point in his life, he's still seeking the opportunity to bring glory to his Father. And it seems that by this chapter and by the words he's saying, that that is the ultimate manifestation of his calling and ours. We can get so caught up with what we're doing, achieving some goal, achieving some cosmic spiritual position, when ultimately the main thing all the way in the journey and in the goal is, does it bring glory to the Father? See, I can go back to the quote out of Psychology Today, and why are we here? I know why I'm here. You say, oh, is it to be a pastor? No. Yes and no. It's not, I'm not here to do the things I'm doing. All of it, I'm here to do one thing, and that is to bring glory to my Father. That's the ultimate manifestation of our calling. And ironically, even Jesus's. All that Jesus did, what was the ultimate goal of all that he did? To bring glory to the Father. He also here takes time to intercede on the behalf of the company of disciples that were there with him. These men, again, actually had the incredible experience of listening to Jesus pray. The Son of God, our Redeemer, the Lamb of Sacrifice, the Messiah. I wonder if we, reading this story today, grasp that by reading this chapter, we too have been invited into that place, into that inner sanctuary. In listening to this, I am so aware of his humanity and so conscious of his deity. Everything that Jesus ever taught, everything he had ever done, leads to this passage. For in it he speaks of his obedience to the Father. He speaks of the revelation of God through the Son. He speaks of calling his disciples out of the world. Their mission and their call to unity and their call of destiny. And so we experience all of the work and all of the miraculous and all of the miles traveled with these guys, all leading to here, all leading to this place, all leading to this moment. Because you see, this isn't about what he's being asked to do. It's not even what he hoped to do. No, this is about what he had actually already done. Once again, an epic moment is something that we all, this epic moment would be something we all will experience. Hebrews chapter 10 says, therefore, when he came, Jesus, into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, speaking of God the Father, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. See, we oftentimes think, I got to sacrifice this, I have to give this, I have to do that. And I'm not saying that any of that stuff necessarily is bad or misdirected, but I'm telling you, that's not ultimately what God wants. What God wants more of anything is that we do his will and bring him glory and to relate and have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. That's what this thing about Christianity is supposed to be about. As we look back now over what was these guys' 3 years of full-time intensive ministry, we see that everything that we stand on this morning for our redemption, all of our faith living, all of our eternity is based on the fact that Jesus fulfilled his calling, Jesus fulfilled his mission. I wonder, why is it then that we are so quick to dismiss the importance of us doing the same? Why is it that the fact that he finished what he was called to do and finished his mission, that because of that, we are here today? We are in this building. We are together as a family. We have been redeemed. Those of us that are saved, we have eternal life, all because Jesus finished his mission. And how lightly we take our own. He lived to do the will of the Father, to complete his mission, to finish the race. Why do we so often think that we don't have to? The hour has come, he says. Throughout his earthly ministry, those of you that have read through the Gospels, you know that men attempted again and again to silence or to kill Christ, and they failed repeatedly. And Jesus referred to this act. This is just, you know, drop in the bucket. John 7 says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." And then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come." In John chapter 2, they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." John 7:30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." John 12 says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." A time and time again, he says, "No, I'm not done yet. I'm not finished. This isn't yet my time to go. This isn't the finale." But now, his hour had indeed come. Just as certainly as it will to its fullest manifest in the rapture of the church, in the second coming, where he is seated to rule over all the earth. I think people fail to grasp the concept, the reality of Jesus' time, quote unquote. I think we can make the same mistake today. So often we blissfully skip through life, embracing the world and all that it has to offer, living like we're never going to die, but we're going to. This is going to come to an end, and our hour will come. What will we say then? When Jesus understood, I think something else that few of us grasp. When he was praying, notice how he went about this, in the respect that he understood that prayer wasn't a way to get what we want, our will done. It was a way to get God's will done through us. It's a way for us to participate in God's inevitable plan. I don't know that we totally absorb that idea. We get to participate in this incredible historic journey that the world is on. We can participate in this. So when we are 1,000 years from now having coffee with Jesus, I'll be every day, espresso with Jesus, that's where I'll be. And we'll all be hanging out there, and we'll look back and we'll go, "I was there." It's just like when the early days of this church. I seen it. I heard it. I was part of it. I participated. Think about being in that place, Christian. I mean, do you really want to look back and go, "Yeah, I wish I had done more. I wish I was busy." Like it's really going to matter then, is it? I wish I had engaged more. I wish I had some stories. I want the stories, gang. I want us to have the stories. I want us to participate. I want us to be there with Jesus and go, I remember that. Oh, you did that? I can't. Oh, that would explain what happened there. That was awesome. I want that. I know some of you, you're of the same heart. And it has become your passion. It has become your drive. And so oftentimes we fail to understand that that's prayer. That the prayer is to open the doors of God's power to flow through us and in our life. And when you understand this, your attitude changes towards prayer. Once we grasp that, everything changes. I wonder how many of us are brave enough to go before God in this way. I wonder how many of us are willing to go to God and ask, how am I doing, Lord? How many of us really want a progress report? Because no matter what we think we are and what we think we might be doing for the kingdom, I ask you today, who is getting the glory? And Jesus, so oftentimes in his ministry, he would do some great or miraculous thing, and the people responded how? By giving glory to God. He did the thing, and they gave glory to the Father. But Jesus did it, but they gave glory to the Father. And that's exactly what he wanted. And he calls us this morning, Christian, to do and to be the same. To what we do and how we serve and all our interactions, does it bring glory to the Father? I mean, when people see you manifest and live out that Christian life, do they go, man, that God of theirs, they got something going on, man. He said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, okay, we got that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I think that probably all of us here today, saved or not, are familiar with the scriptural premise of believe on Christ and you'll be saved. Lots of times it tends to be a mantra by the unbelieving world, just, you know, or unsaved world. Oh, they believe, all right. I'll get to that. They say, oh, yeah. Believe on Christ and be saved. I'm in then. Yet this passage is an attempt, albeit a poor one, often to exercise a get-out-of-jail-free card. Oh, I believe. I guess I'm good to go. But the redemptive effect of a life changed and a life that truly glorifies God, now that's a leap for many of us. See, maybe you're sitting there today and truth be told, you believe yourself to be saved, but you don't know anything about the dynamic of what I'm speaking of today. So there's a huge chasm between what's going on inside of you and the manifest of your faith as Jesus is laying out here in chapter 17 of the book of John. See, I think salvation tends oftentimes to be relegated to an intellectual position. It's a mental understanding of one's existence and Jesus' deity. Yeah, okay, I got that. Mm-hmm. But it's not a glorifying life. It's not a glorifying life at all. These folks often find their faith manifest in church attendance. In other words, this is your manifest of your faith. You know, try to come to church as often as I can, and you know, and yeah, I don't really participate, but I'll go there and consume. And this is it. That's the beginning and the end and the totality of your Christian faith. And then maybe you come in here and you just sleep into the service anyway. I will die trying to figure out why a person would do that. In the end, I'm going to be like, why would you get up on a Sunday morning, go out in the snow, you know? There's got to be more comfortable places to sleep. I mean, why don't you stay in bed? Serve you better? Because you're not getting any points with God by being here. You just, in fact, if anything, you're irritating him. You're saying, wait, you're saying I'm irritating God by being in church? I think it's a distinct possibility. You're so dissing him by your life. See, the purpose that Jesus died on the cross is not so you can go to church. That's not what he died for. He died to transform you, to radically change your life and your living and the direction of your life. Everything changes. And so for many of us today, as we sit here, there is no innate drive to know him intimately. There's no passion to know him personally or dramatically. And so, of course, if that's the case, that kind of a salvation, quote unquote, and I do use the term loosely, it never finds our way to our feet and to our hands. I mean, we know what it means to believe in the historical and the cultural aspects of Christ, but we fail to know what it's like to get our hands dirty working and serving beside him. We never actualize what it is we're here on this planet to do. Why are you here? Will you be able to verbalize that? To actually verbalize that on your way out? Can you, will you be able to say, I was here for this? And I don't mean some big corporate thing. Yeah, I was here to be a good person and be nice and, you know, to love Jesus. And, you know, all that may be true. Why are you personally here? Verse 3 says something very interesting. Eternal life is to know him. Eternal life is to know him. So let me see if I can get a handle on this now. We are saved so that we can know God. Knowing him, therefore, is an innate aspect of our eternal life. But do we? See, we want to say, yeah, I know him, or I'm saved, but do you know him then? Well, I'm saved. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not know of him. That's easy. Don't not know about him, but know him. And there's a big difference between those things. See, to know him is a form of the Greek word gnosko. And that means that we are saved so that we can come to know God through our experiences. Because the word gnosko is knowledge through experience. See, I can tell you, stick your finger in the electric socket and you will be shocked and that will hurt. Okay? That may be an intellectual knowledge. But when you stick your finger in the electric socket and you get electrocuted and it hurts, that is gnosko knowledge. That's what he wants us to have. This is the walk of faith. It certainly happens in the walk of faith. We're saved, therefore, so that we can come to know God. Here it is, Christian, through our experiences with him. See, Christianity isn't, I say a sinner's prayer and flip a light switch and I'm good to go. Are you saved completely and absolutely in the eyes of God? Yes. Again, my pastor, it's a Dave day. He used to always tell me that God kept, Jesus kept all of our photos in his wallet. He's a different kind of guy. And then he'd say, hey, look, this is my kid. See, and you could see Dave would just totally get into it, you know. And you could just, you just imagine Jesus showing people your picture in heaven. This is my kid. And it speaks of a relationship. So in his mind, you're done. But practically speaking, we know, Christian, we ain't. You know when you're done? When you take that last breath. Until then, it is a journey. So if you're feeling pretty bad today and you're screwing up, welcome to not only the human race, but welcome to the journey of Christianity. He still loves you, and so do we. Everything else, our service, our joy and peace, our maturing in knowledge and sanctification, all of that is secondary, if you will, or coming out of our experiential walk with him. No walk with him, then no service, no joy, peace, no knowledge, no sanctification. These are aspects that come out of the journey. And without, therefore, ever pursuing this experiential path, well, then we never get out of the gate from the start. And absolutely, having never started, I can tell you that you'll never finish. That goes without saying, doesn't it? I wonder how many today sitting here believe themselves to be saved, but you've never left the gate. Now, when I'm studying this, the only thing I could think of is, have you ever watched one of those greyhound races when one of those dogs won't leave? You know, the doors all go up and everybody takes out, but one dog's just standing there like, where's everybody going? And we laugh, but how many of us are still standing there? The gate's been open. God's saying, run, run. What? Where's everybody gone? And then you look at the one that's in the front. Does he even know what's going on? Does that dog even know? All he's doing is running after that rabbit. Now, if you haven't met my dog, my new dog, that's my dog. He's one of those dogs that will play ball with you until you die of a heart attack. And then come and drop the ball on you as you're dead on the ground. Yeah, he will not stop. She will not stop. She's just relentless. And she can run like the wind. Okay? So it's just, you can see it in her eyes. It's just the sheer joy of running. Some of you I know well, and I can see that in your eyes. There's just a sheer joy in running for Jesus. I think about the ones who stood before Jesus condemned. He said to them, now mind you, these are guys who had even done great works and even been part of the miraculous, and Jesus said to them that they were lost because they never knew him. I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, we were in church. We did the miraculous. We did great things. It was awesome, man. I never knew you. So what was his interest there? That they did that stuff? No, his interest was that he knew them. What mattered? That they did that stuff? No, it was that they knew him. That's what mattered. He didn't get to the end and just like, okay, I got my tablet here. Let's hear it. What'd you do? Because in the end, when you stand before the master, it's going to come down to this. God's just going to turn to his son. Is he one of yours? Yes, Father, he's one of mine. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in. I know him. I know him. In the passage before us this morning, Jesus speaks those immortal words that are certainly my life's goal to be able to speak as I take my final curtain. Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I just want to finish. And there's so much there in such a few words. And I want you to notice something. Before we step away from this, I want you to notice something very important. He says, this is Jesus, I have finished the work. Work? That's not a concept that comes up much today in our church age. Work. And by the way, you know what that word means in the original language? It means work. Classic and simple. You see, if we are to read this, and if we have this straight, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was here to work. That's not a very popular concept today, is it? He was here to work. I mean, if our Savior came to work, why is it that we can excuse ourselves from doing such work? How do we get a pass and base all of our Christian and Christian life on emotion and feelings and intellect and all the stuff that seems at best to be secondary? And you know, maybe if you had a good relationship with your daddy and you grew up, when your daddy was working, you always wanted to be there, didn't you? I don't know how much we ever helped. I think we got in his way. And I was very, very little, I would do that. And I remember I grew up on a farm in Iowa, and we would bale hay, and that's before the giant bales. And, you know, just the old square bales of hay. But I always thought I could get that bale out of that baler, you know. And, you know, it comes at you, and you got that hook, and you hook that sucker in there. And then if it's green at all, they weigh like 120 pounds, you know. And I'm just a little guy. Still am a little guy. And I can get, I don't know, I was a big help, but I wanted to be there. Why? Well, that's where my dad was. And that's where it was going on. And I'm still like that. Why is it that I, as your senior pastor, I mean, I'm the old dude in church here. You know, why am I not finding a nice rocking chair somewhere and send all the rest of you out? But no, you know, I keep going. And, you know, and over the years, it's Africa and India and the Philippines. And, you know, I'm all over the world. Why? Because I want to be where Dad's working. I want to be where Dad's doing what he's doing. I want to be there. That's where I want to be. Thankfully, this is one of those churches too, so I don't have to be always jonesing to go someplace else. This is where God's working. But I love to be where God's working, where Dad's working. But again, I think so oftentimes we can stand down off of that and think it doesn't matter. Now, I want you to know, before, you know, I need to emphasize that I'm not talking about just work for work's sake. This isn't an issue of just busy work. This isn't an issue about being a good little Christian soldier. I'm not insinuating any kind of works-oriented faith. Absolutely, positively not. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. But Jesus says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So this wasn't just a matter of breaking a sweat for Jesus. I'm not talking about this morning. This isn't about earning our position in line in any way, shape, or form. This is about fulfilling our personal destiny. This is about having a relationship with Jesus. The task for which we were all created individually. And I want that for you. Jesus completed the work God gave him to do. He didn't say, I started the work. He didn't say, well, I thought about the work. Nor did he say, I was going to get to the work. He said, I finished the work. What has God given you to do today? Have you checked lately? So, in closing, let me ask you this. I want you to imagine for a moment that none of us are going to get out of this room alive. If you're a guest, you're like, okay, here we go. That's just, this is it. We're all toast today. It snowed so much, roof caved in. Would you be able to say to God this morning, okay, I'm ready. I finished the work that you sent me to do. Now, you might be saying, well, that's not really fair. I mean, no one expected, you know, a snowstorm, you know, to cave in the roof. And obviously, we didn't think that was going to happen, and we didn't have the time, so we're all dying prematurely. Well, yes, you did, and no, you're not. If God is taking you home today, you did not die prematurely. Therefore, you did have the time to complete your work. Nobody dies prematurely. Now you say, well, I was going to get around to it, but I had to fill in the blank. And we all have that. It's like a mantra. I'm going to, as soon as I finish college, as soon as I get my degree, I'm going to, as soon as I get that job, I'm going to, as soon as I get married, yeah, because that'll cure everything, by the way. I'm going to, as soon as I have kids, as soon as I have grandkids, as soon as I retire, and the list just goes on and on. And the last one will be, I'm going to, as soon as I get out of the hospital, except you're not coming out of the hospital. You're dead. I can't help but be reminded of Jesus' words to the man who needed to first bury his father. Then he would follow Jesus, said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Ooh, that seems cruel and kind of abrupt. Jesus, wow, I mean, what happened to family first? Oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't a Jesus teaching. If you thought it was, you've been snowed. That's a religious rite teaching. It's not a biblical teaching. You know what Jesus said? God first. That's what Jesus said. Not family first. But he also said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So it's funny, the guys who seek God first, they're the ones who got their families together and that are happily married and that have great kids. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't almost die on the cross? That he didn't climb down in the nick of time? Jesus would finish what he started. He finished his calling. The question today is, will you? Because it's your race to lose. Let's stand.